Hallelujah. This is a day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. I'm not going to keep you long, so I get to be about my task. Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand before your children again today and share with them what you have put on my heart through the unction of the Holy Spirit. I ask right now that you remove me totally, that your will take over, and I'll say what you say and move the way you want to move. For this is never about me, never has been, and it will never be. It's all about you, God. It's all about what you want for the building of your kingdom. I would ask right now that there would be some who would hear you for the first time and become one of your children through receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. I'd also ask that some would be delivered, others would be healed just by the movement of the Spirit here today. And we give you all the glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Last week we started in the book of Romans. I gave you a little background. I told you about the books of the Bible, that the Bible was not a book, but a collection of writing. I told you how it was divided into two testaments, or two covenants, one being the one that we've been learning about in Bible study, which would be the Old Covenant. And that would be the first five books of the Bible, and then you have the others that complement it, including all the prophets and the works of David and so on and so on, till we have all books together. But when we get to Matthew, we start talking about the coming of a new covenant that's not based in the letters of the law, not the writings, not the books, but based on the performance of one man named Jesus Christ. And so now when we get there, what I have found, particularly in my life, and I can only use my personal reference, my finding for me was that when I joined the church as a youngster, I joined out of fear because I didn't want to go to hell. And everybody was telling me, pastors, that if you don't do this and do that and don't do this and you can't do that, because if you do that, you're going to go to hell. So then I didn't want to burn. So when my cousin got up and said he wanted to join the church, I just followed him up there. I went through the motions and I got baptized, and then, you know, for about 45 minutes, I was good, per se, about 45 minutes to an hour, maybe an hour. I was safe. But I had the misconception, Brother Kerr, that if I ever sinned again, that I was out of the ark. So then I tried then to say, Lord, forgive me, but guess what happened the next hour? My mind started moving, and I was a teenager, and my mind started moving in things that I wasn't supposed to move in as a young teenage boy. So then all of a sudden, I sinned again, because just thinking about certain things was a sin. So then I couldn't get there, so I had to repent again. And then the next morning, I got up, and I was saved because I repented. But as I went through high school and all of that, there were some things that I didn't get a chance to get to, so I missed a few. So I was wondering if I was messed up because some of the things I did, Elder, did I pray over those? And then after a while, I said, you know what? I can't do this. Anybody relate to me? I'm the only one in here. I can't do this. I know my mama wants me to be saved, and I know my grandmama and all them talk about it, but I cannot do this. Every time I turn around, it's something that's getting on my nerves or something I want to get into. I can't go here. I can't do this. I just can't do this. So what I'll do, I'll take a chance. Y'all don't want to be real today, do you? I'll take a chance that I don't die before I get old. And when I get old, then I'm going to go on and do this change thing. Because right now, that don't make no sense to me. There's too many things going on that I need to be involved in. And the boy down the street ain't never been to church, and he ain't in no trouble, and he's still living, and no lightning came down and hit him. So maybe I'll just take a chance, Jay. And now even when I have received Christ, when I finally said I want to be serious about it at a later date and felt the move of the Holy Spirit, I was still locked into some of the beliefs that I had as a child that were poured upon me that were not based in the gospel. Because there's a difference between the gospel of God and the laws of Moses. And so as I was instructed in the laws of Moses, thou shalt not this, that, the other on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday, I was not in tune to the freedom and liberty that the gospel of Jesus Christ gave. And for some of you, this is going to be the hardest thing for you to accept. But I beg you to stay with me through the series, because everything I'm going to say to you, I'm going to back up with the scripture. Amen. The reason I chose Paul is because, number one, we understood that Paul was in line to be the high priest. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the teacher of teachers. And he only took the cream of the crop for students. And Paul rose to the top of the top as he began to study the law. If anybody in the Bible knew the law, it was Saul. And I'll say Saul because something happened later. Go to my next first slide. Look at the foundation scripture again. He said, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written. Wait a minute. It is written? Then faith's foundation is not something that just popped up. Because faith foundation is written in the scripture. Now understand the word scripture here. Scripture did not mean Revelation and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at that time. When they refer to scripture in the Bible, they're talking about the Old Testament. So anything that was written in the Old Testament. So that gave me a clue. The Holy Spirit said, there's something you need to see about where it is written. That faith is the foundation for everything in the Bible. And that the law is a Johnny come lately. Stay with me. Acts 22 and 3 says, here's Paul. Paul was a product of the law. Saul was. He's a product of the law. And as I mentioned earlier, he said, I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but reared in this city. At the feet of Gamaliel, was educated according to the strictest care in the law of, say, law of our fathers. When he mentions law of his father, he's talking about the written law and the traditions that go with it. Amen. So it wasn't just what you see written, but there were traditions that were handed down from the priest and the prophets that you had to deal with. So he was educated in the strictest care of the law and of the fathers, being ardent, even as zealot, meaning I was into that thing. I didn't just, as I tease my wife sometimes, we talk about certain facts and figures when we have, and I said, look, baby, I didn't go by the school. I went to the school. Paul would tell you, I didn't just go by synagogue. I was there when first thing opened up. In my mind, I was going to be the Pharisee's Pharisee. Isn't it strange how God uses people? He used a fisherman and he used, but he said, no, I got to deal with those who want to get hooked up in the law. I'm going to take the law's lawyer. And I'm going to put him on the spot. Hallelujah. And so he said, I'm a zealot for God as all of we were. So he's speaking to the other folks who were of Jewish lineage and of that belief, because now the church is just being birthed and just coming into being. Less than 100 years old, Paul was kind of like in the second grade, and all the other apostles were in the first grade. He came a little bit later. But he's saying that, look, I know the law. And not only did I know it, I knew it better than anybody I knew. One of the requirements of some of those who were part of any of these teachers' disciples was that they had to be able to recite scripture on command. And if the teacher said, give me Deuteronomy 3 and verse 5, they could pop it out. Paul said, I'm the best at it. So that qualifies him for the law. Now stay with me. I want to take you somewhere. Go to the next one. But he was trained in the law, but he was transformed into grace. He was transformed into grace. Acts 9:22, he says, but Saul, now let me give you a little background. Saul was on the way to Damascus to herd up the Christians and take them back so they could be killed. He was so zealous about the law, he asked for permission to go get Christians so they could be persecuted. He was so into the law, and these Christians were breaking the law because that's what Jesus taught them. Stay with me. And so now he's on the way to Damascus, and as he's on the way, Jesus shows up in the spirit, slaps him off his mule, gets his attention, elder, and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I said, wait a minute, I need to know who you are. You just locked me off the mule. You got some power, but I need to know who you are. And then Paul, now listen to me. Paul now is ministered to and educated about the gospel by Jesus himself. For 3 days, he's blind, and God is restoring his sight in the spirit first. And then he's united, and then they take him, and he begins to go on and preach. Go to my next scripture. Look at Romans 1. Paul says, now that I've been transformed, here's my new definition. I'm no longer the Pharisee's Pharisee. I'm no longer the law's lawyer. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his... Wait a minute. You mean the gospel of Jesus Christ was in the mouth and head of the prophets in the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament? You mean to tell me that the gospel was in the Old Testament? Again, in First Peter 10, it says, of which, meaning the gospel, of which salvation the prophets, had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the... of the what?
Grace.
Of the what?
Grace.
Of what?
Grace.
That should come to you. That thing just hit me. He said, you mean that all this time, and we should study the Old Testament. It's a foundation to show us how far we are off from what God wants. Because when at the beginning... the Jews perceived themselves as being special because they misinterpreted what God wanted. Stay with me. They were not special. They were not set aside because they were special. They were special because they had been set aside. There's a total difference. They were special because they had been set aside to carry on the message, listen to me, the message of God, which the prophet spoke of in Jesus Christ long before the law became written. I'm going to show you that in the scripture. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the faith that ushers us into the kingdom, that belief system, that faith in God, was there before the law. And it was the intent of God for those he chose to show the glory of God in their lives so they would come to God not by a bunch of rules, but by faith. Here we go. Hallelujah. Now, notice, well, you can stay right there. Notice what they said in the other one. It says, who prophesied of grace that should come unto you. Understand, listen, that the prophets did not say that the grace has come unto me. He said that grace that they prophesied was for this generation. Although it existed before, the ones that were chosen to deliver the message wouldn't deliver the message.
Come on, come on. Yeah.
So he sent them through some stuff called law to show them you ain't all that. Oh, y'all, don't miss this. I got to preach this. If I got to stop right now until you get it. He gave the Jews the message. And the message was still Jesus back then. But they refused to preach the message of Jesus because of their sinful nature. And they got into all kind of other stuff. And God said, well, let me show you you ain't all this. So let me give you some commandments and some laws to show you that by yourself you can do nothing. Hallelujah. Let me show you. Come on, next scripture. Listen, 1 Peter 1:12. It was then disclosed to them that the services they were rendering, talking about the prophets, were not meant for themselves and their period of time, but for who? It is these very things which have now already been made known plainly to you by those who preach the good news, the gospel, to you by the same Holy Spirit, hallelujah, sent from heaven. In these things, the very angels long to look. In other words, I'm sending forth a message that the angels are trying to figure out. Well, why, God, would you confuse the angels on such a thing like this? Because Satan is an angel, and I don't want him to understand how I'm going to redeem my people. Hallelujah. So brace up your mind. Be sober, circumspect, morally alert. Set your hope wholly and unchangeably on the what? Divine favor that is coming to you when Jesus the Messiah is revealed. Go to the next slide. I might get through this. So if you look in there in Romans chapter 3, I'm just going to capsulize some of this. He begins to talk about this, but in the middle, he starts to talk about, let me just break this down. The church at Rome was very diverse. But one of the key elements in the church at Rome was still those who were of Jewish background and held on to the Jewish belief system. So as they were in the church, Paul would talk about what is important and what's not. And one of the things that got back to him was that some were still talking about the law. We're of the law. You're just a Pharisee, Pastor Marshall. You're not of my lineage, so you can't tell me nothing about God. I can tell you about God, but you can't tell me because I am of the lineage of Abraham. And since I'm of Abraham, by just having that birthright, I'm right. Can I take this thing 2011? I've been in church 40 years. You can't tell me nothing. My mom and them started this church. You see that pew over there? My granddaddy made that pew. And you're going to come in here talking about some stuff that look here. You just need to either sit down or get out because this is my church. Nobody had experience with me, so hallelujah. So what Paul finally got to when his whole thing in this chapter had to do with a couple of things. Number one, he had to do with the Jews and their superiority complex. Number two, it had to do with the position of the Gentiles. So his conclusion, after going through three, and he talks about the sins that they committed and what caused this and what caused this, but the conclusion he starts with and he works his way through and finally gets back to. But so I'm going to get right here and get to it. In Romans 3, he says, what good is it to be a Jew? He said, y'all run around talking about good Jew. I'm Jew. What good is it? What good is it to be circumcised? It is good in a lot of ways. First of all, God's message was spoken to the Jews, God's message. It's true that some of them did not believe the message, but does this mean that God cannot be trusted just because they did not have what? It's okay. No, indeed, God tells the truth, even if everybody else is a liar. The scripture says about God, your words will be proven true and in court, you will win your case. Where? What case? What court? Paul went to court. I got to get to Rome. Because I got to stand before the judges. And I'm not going to tell them about what feast and fast to observe. I'm not going to talk to them about what Sabbath days to keep. I'm not going to talk to them about what it takes as a sacrifice for lying or what kind of meat offering or what kind of drink offering. I'm not going to say anything about that when I stand before the judges. All I'm going to say, all I know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you believe in Him, all this other stuff makes no difference. Once you believe in Him, you got this thing down pat. He was qualified to argue with them about all the laws of the prophets, all the traditions, and everything in the law. He was super qualified. But when he got before the folks, I'm not here to talk about that. I met a man on the way to Damascus, and he changed my whole attitude, my whole life. Ha, shahobodosha. So Paul, knowing both the law and grace, he begins to explain why we need grace. He says, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female, there's no slave, there's no free. When it comes to sin, we all have. And we all have fallen short of that same glory. And there's only one way, whether you are Jew or whether you are Gentile, there's only one way. Whether you are Semitic or whether you are Reformed Jew, it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Baptist or whether you call yourself a Methodist, whether you sprinkle them or whether you dip them, there's just one way. And that's through the saving grace of belief in Jesus Christ. His wrath. Why do we need grace? Because he showed that the law wouldn't get it. Wouldn't get it for the Jew. Not the, he said, the Jew, you're guilty because you couldn't keep the law. And the Gentile, you're guilty because you didn't have one in the first place. He said, I showed you my glory through nature and you still turned against me. Y'all need to read chapter 3. I'm not going to go through it. Read chapter 3. When you finally get here, he goes back and when he says, why do we need grace? For God's holy wrath, if you don't have it, what's going to happen? God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Well, we're all unrighteous in ourselves. And I talked about that last week. Please get the whole series. Unrighteous of men who in their wickedness, what do? They repress and hinder the truth and made it inoperative. Oh, and it goes on in that scripture. I don't think I got these on the screen. Go to the next one if I don't. No, just go back. I'm going to deal with this in a minute. He said they suppressed it and made it inoperative. If you read in 3, you'll find out that during that time when men, the Jews who had the gospel of grace before the law, did not adhere to it, did not teach it, they got off into something else, and all the plagues and all the sin nature and everything that we are now suffering from came. Men started having affections for themselves, and they would not hear the gospel. They wouldn't hear it. So what he's saying is, that's going to cause God's wrath to come on you. And he said, God even turned them over to their own sin. So why you say, why can't they understand? Because God has turned the world over to his own sinful nature. And the gospel in your head ain't going to make sense. Because you're rocked into rules. But God is not dependent on your head. He's dependent on your faith. Stay with me. I'm going to get you there. Hallelujah. Take the next one. The gospel message was preached in Genesis. Notice that he said, I'm going to build some laws. He said, no, I'm going to put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise his head and thou shall bruise his heel. I use the contemporary English version to give it a little bit more clarity. It says it like this. You and this woman will hate each other. Your descendants and hers will always be enemies. One of her will strike you on the head and you will strike him on the heel. The one of her's name is Jesus. It's not a fatal blow to the heel. I'll give you an experience. A few years ago when I was a principal, I decided to go out and not teach class in the classroom, but I decided, Will, that I was going to teach school on the basketball court. Some of you remember when I was dragging my leg around for a whole year. And I went out there and I played, and Pastor, I was doing it. I was. And so I was like this, and they were overplaying me to the inside. And I had about a foot here, so I went to pivot and go, and all of a sudden I thought somebody hit me on the back of the heel with a baseball bat. And I started to, my leg wouldn't come up. And when I did, my foot would just be hanging. And I realized that I had pulled an Achilles. But it didn't kill me. My heel was bruised. But it didn't kill me. The scripture said that he's going to bruise his heel. I can take him to the cross. I can put him in the grave. I can even put him in hell. But I couldn't kill him. Matter of fact, when he got down there, he got my keys. He got my keys and he let all out that believed in him. Don't you know that everybody that was down there, they were waiting not for a new law, they were waiting for a savior. A savior that David knew about, that the prophets talked about. They were, by faith, they went to the grave, waiting for someone to come and get them out, knowing that they were unrighteous and all the laws in the world couldn't keep them from hell. But by faith, God had already prepared a hell that had two compartments. One compartment for those who never did believe, and another for who was waiting for the completion and manifestation of a new covenant that would get them out of that part of hell. And then when Jesus went down and picked them up, he helped make captivity captive. He took those who believed in him, and he ascended to heaven. And that's why Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let me go on. Let me give you some examples of what it means to understand the gospel of grace. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not disrespecting the law. The law has its place. You need to read and study the Old Testament so you'll understand. More than anything else, it has perfect examples. If you understand its use and context, there are examples in the Old Testament that give you insight into the new. Amen? All right, but here we see. They're giving an example. I'm going to give you the example, first of all, of Abraham. This one, God, this lights me up. For what does the scripture say? Paul's still talking to them because they went back and said, you know, well, we're of Abraham. And Abraham was circumcised, so we're of the law. So you come in with all this other stuff. That I said, no. You know, I can go with you tit for tat on the law all day long. So let me take you somewhere. What about Abraham? Paul says, for what does the scripture say? Since you won't get technical with me, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed entrusted God and was credited to his account as righteous. Didn't we talk about righteousness last week? And that the only way you're going to have that righteousness is through faith. Not by anything you do, but what you believe in Jesus Christ. And now Paul says, you want to go? I'll go there with you. And I'll tell you right now, the scripture says that Abraham trusted God and it was credited to his righteous for righteousness. That means right living and right standing with God. Now a laborer has wages, the wages of, go ahead and finish it. Sin is death. A laborer has wages. His wages are not counted as favor. Are y'all getting this? Because I'm trying to get deep, but I don't want to leave nobody. Hallelujah. He says, now a laborer has wages. His wages are not counted as favor. What is grace? Unmerited. Stay with me. He says the counted as favor or gift, but as an obligation, something owed to him. But to one who, not working by the law, trusts, believes fully in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness, the standing acceptable to God. Now, you legalists are going crazy in here right now. Because you're about to go where those people in Romans tried to take Paul when he presented this. Take me to the next one. Let me finish this. For the promise to Abraham or his posterity that he should inherit the world did not come through observing the commands of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It is the inheritance of the law who are to be the, wait a minute, is it the adherents to the law who are to be the heirs? Then faith is made futile and empty of all meaning, and the promise of God is made void, is annulled, and has no power. Get this. The promises of God, even the promises through Abraham, were not achieved by Abraham through any written code, nor by the act of circumcision. It was totally and completely done by faith. Get this. Your entry into the kingdom. Hang with me, legalist. Your entry into the kingdom is not by you keeping 613 different laws, but your entry into the kingdom is solely and completely done by you accepting Jesus Christ and saying, God, I can't save myself, so I'm backing off on the process. It's yours. And I know what your grandmother told you because that's what my grandmother told me. But I'm going to prove it with scripture. Always with scripture. Amen. Well, the scripture said it's made null and void. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. It's important. Tell your neighbor this is important. I want you to say this with me. Every prayer I prayed, that I've asked God for anything, if I leaned on my performance instead of my faith, that prayer is null and void. Is that heavy enough for you today? All right, let me finish this. Go ahead. For the law results in divine wrath. But where there is no law, there's no transgression of it either. Therefore, inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely. On faith, in order that it might be given as an act of what?
Grace,
unmerited favor, to make it stable and valid and guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the devotees and adherents of the law, but also to those who share the what?
Faith
of Abraham, who is thus you messed me up, but we'll keep going. Thus, the father of us all. Now, we have to share the faith of Abraham. Sharing the faith of Abraham does not mean that we're keeping the laws of Moses. We're sharing the faith that Abraham had. Now, how do we do that? I must give you an example of how Abraham's faith works so you'll know what mode you need to be in so that you can get the blessing of righteousness. Can I take you there right quick? All right, here we go. Listen, David said, a skillful song of a didactic and reflective poem. He said, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is he who has forgiveness of his transgressions, continually exercise the poem. Continually, my sins are continually be washed. Your mercies are new every morning. Whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God did it. God continues to do it. Next. Now the big question. I got to deal with you legalists right quick. Because in that conversation, and in that letter, already at the church, there were those who came from the law who said, I got you, Paul. I got you. Let me tell you why I got you, Paul. Because what you're saying, Paul, is that I don't have to keep the law to be claimed righteous. All I got to do is believe in this Jesus person. So if that's the case, I can raise all the hell I want to. I'm just going 2011 on y'all since y'all don't understand. I can do anything I want to be. I can be as bad and ignorant and crazy as I want to. I can do anything I want to because you're telling me that this grace thing is more powerful than the law. So in order to give life to the grace, I need to act a fool all the time so that God can get glory and show his power through what he does to cover my sins. So I'm just going to sin like a fool. If that's where you're going, Paul, that's what you're saying, right? Paul said, you can't argue with me. I am the Pharisee's Pharisee. Let me take you further. He says, go back. Let me read that. He said, and not rather as we be slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. That's what they all said. I just said what they said on. I said it differently. All right, let's go on. But now Paul comes back in Romans 5. Now stick with me because I'm about to get the shout on this one. Those who want you shout, you're about to get there. He says, therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace. Now, wait a minute. This is the answer to the big question. What changes in me by the power of the Holy Spirit is not going to allow me to be that fool? Stay with me. It's not because I got it together. Well, it's because I surrender. And see, y'all don't understand. Submission is a position of power. When I submit to God and say, God, yes, I did this last night. Yes, I'm thinking about this today. But I'm standing on the promise of faith that it's you and you alone. I'm not depending on me. I am totally surrendered to you. You know me better than I know myself. And in your season, you'll take me and make me what you want me to be as long as I will submit myself to you. Hallelujah. I'm about to get there. I can't leave this one. Sometimes I can't leave this one. I can't leave you hanging. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God, what's the result? Let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Number one, the thing that the Holy Spirit does when we operate in faith, instead of being confused and wondering about all the laws, he says, I'm going to give you a peace of reconciliation that you can hold and enjoy. Peace with God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The second thing, he says, through him also, we have our access, our interest, our introduction by faith into the grace. He says, I'm going to give you, if you'll just believe me, I'm going to give you access to a grace. Grace is not only the thing that gives you faith. Grace is power. Oh, Jesus. He'll give you the power to stand. Like that message that you had on the screen, it was no human power that allowed them to say, I believe God regardless. I'm not going to conform to your God, and I'm not going to conform to the law. I'm going to listen and conform to Jesus. Cut my hands off. Kill me if you want to. There's a grace on me that allows me to go through what I couldn't go through without it. Moreover, let us firmly stand. Through him also we have access to interest to a faith into this grace, state of God's favor in which we firmly and safely stand, and safely stand. And let us rejoice and exult in our hope for our now here I love this. I'm going to slow this down so you can get this right. I love it most of all in the King James, but I'm in Amplified. It obviously has the same meaning. It says, and let us rejoice and exult in our hope for experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles. Why? I'm claiming you, and all my friends have put me down. I really don't want to do the things that I used to because I ain't feeling it. The Holy Spirit just took it away. And I'm wondering why I don't feel it no more. Well, you don't feel it because you surrendered to God, and God is the one moving that out of your life. And don't claim you're stronger now. Don't claim you're stronger now. You're not. He's stronger in you because you surrendered to him. Amen. Hallelujah. Troubles, and rejoice in our suffering, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patience and unanswering endurance. Keep going. And endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character. Well, they change it. Now, maturity, endurance, and fortitude is taking this piece of clay, and it's molding, and it's making you malleable and changing you, and you can't do it. It's only his hand. The potter is the only one that's been able to do that. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful confidence, hope, and eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us. For God's love has been poured out in our hearts. Now, I want to stop there and deal with this. The reason, the answer to the question, so why don't we just sin since grace covers everything? Why don't we just go on and act a fool because grace covers everything? It's not that you couldn't sin. It's just that God's love has been poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Quickly, let's go. Galatians 5:18. But if you are guided, led by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the doing practices of the flesh are clear, obvious. They are immoral. Now, here's all the sins that we can get involved in. Immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfish, divisions, dissensions, party spirit, factions, sets with particular opinions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, we hurting. Turn. But. The fruit, in Galatians 5, of the Spirit. The thing that happens when God pours his love out on you through the Holy Spirit, that pouring out of the love is like watering a plant that has been planted in the ground. The seed of faith is in you. God has given all of us a measure, a seed of faith. But when God pours out his love on your seed, the Holy Spirit now animates and things begin to grow in your life. Not the old things, but the new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. He says, here's what happens when I take over. If you'll just let me, you don't have to try it. Just say, I give in. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit, the works which he's presence within accomplishes is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such things, there is no law. Let's stand.